In our Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us to this place today. And we pray that we have come here with a heart that is bent toward you. We pray that we haven't come here out of a sense of duty or habit or out of a sense of necessity because we feel like it's something that we just have to do. But we pray that we've come here because we want to gather around your word and gather with you and be spoken to from your word. We pray that you would direct our hearts now as we study your word together. And we pray that your voice would be the only one that is heard in this room, in these moments that we have together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to continue with our studies here in the book of Joshua. And what we have before us this morning is the conquest of Ai, the battle of Ai, part two, if you will. Something that we need to remember as we look at the book of Joshua and as we look at the children of Israel and their entrance into the promised land, we find that the setting of this book, we find that the context of it is war and conflict. That's a reminder that the crossing of Jordan and the entrance into Canaan is not a picture of physical death and the entrance of the believer into heaven. But rather, the crossing of Jordan is a picture of death to self. The land of Canaan is a picture of the life that God intends for his people to live. And what we'll find about that life is that it's a life of war. It's a life that is made up of battles against the flesh, against the world, and against the devil. Battles that can only be won as we yield ourselves to the Lord in total and complete surrender and dependence. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he talks to these people in military terms. He tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He tells them in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. And then he goes on to describe each piece of the armor of God. He's talking to these people in military terms. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier This language makes it very clear that the Christian life is a war. And we see that war pictured to us in the book of Joshua. We've spent the last couple of messages looking at the defeat of the children of Israel at Ai. Their defeat was because of sin. God had told Israel that the city of Jericho was accursed. The city and the people and all that was within was accursed. And it was to be utterly destroyed. It was to be burned. The only thing that was to be taken from the city was the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron. And those things were to be brought into the treasury of the Lord. But as we saw last week, Achan disobeyed the Lord. As Achan came into the city, he saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. And he saw 200 shekels of silver. And he saw a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. And he saw them, and he coveted them, and he took them, and he hid them. And the sin of one man brought about the defeat of Israel at Ai. God had told his people in chapter 6 and verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." And when Achan took of the accursed thing, and he stole, and he dissembled, he deceived, he made himself a curse, he made the camp of Israel a curse. And as a result, Israel could not stand before her enemies, but turned her back before her enemies. Folks, this morning, if we want to know why America cannot stand before her enemies, if we want to know why this nation is turning her back before our enemies, it's because the Church of Jesus Christ is full of Achans. It's full of Christians who in their lives have taken of the accursed thing. It's full of Christians who have taken this goodly Babylonish garment. It's full of Christians who love the world and all that is in the world. Christians who are occupied with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's full of Christians who have stolen. Christians who have robbed God spiritually first and foremost. Christians who have robbed God of the glory that He is due from our lives. And we've robbed Him by living for ourselves instead of living for Him. The church is full of Christians who have robbed God materially. Christians who have robbed God in tithes and offerings. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is full of Christians who have dissembled and deceived by comparing ourselves among ourselves and deceiving ourselves and hiding as best we can what we are Monday through Saturday by coming to church on Sunday and putting on some sort of a spiritual facade for the people around us to see. And we can rent our clothes as Joshua did and the elders of Israel did. We can fall on our face before the Lord as they did. We can put dust on our heads and pray until our tongues fall out. But it will accomplish nothing until we get down to business with God. And we allow Him to take us man by man and woman by woman and expose our hearts to us. And we allow Him to stone us with the words of this book and burn us with this book that is like as a fire and raise over us a great heap of the stones of this book. A great heap of the words of this book. Every day. Every day. Never to come out from under them again. That's revival. That's revival. And I submit to you this morning that there are not many believers who are interested in that kind of revival. Oh, we're willing enough to make confession like Achan did and say, "I have sinned against the Lord and thus have I done," not being very specific. And then there are some who are like Achan who are willing to be more specific and say, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. But what we are not willing to do, allow the Lord to trouble us and stone us with stones and burn us with fire after He stones us with stones and raise over us a great heap of stones unto this day. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in us. That's how Israel dealt with Achan. We talked about that in chapter 7 last week. And it wasn't until they dealt with Achan. It's then and only then that God says to Joshua in chapter 8 and verse 1, "Fear not, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Ai becomes a turning point in the lives of the children of Israel. Ai becomes a place of revival. Ai becomes a place of victory in the lives of the children of Israel. And it isn't the first time that we find it that way. I'd like for you to look back, if you would, to the book of Genesis for just a minute, because as is so often the case, we want to see the first time that we find Ai mentioned in the Bible. And we find it mentioned for the first time in Genesis chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Just a little background, if you will, before we look at these things in chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 11, God called Abram to leave his country, Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to leave his kindred and his father's house and come to a land that the Lord was going to show him. But Abram didn't do it. He did leave his country. He did leave Ur of the Chaldees. But he didn't leave his kindred because his nephew Lot went with him. And he didn't leave his father's house because Terah, his father, went with him. And Abram did not go into the land that the Lord was going, that the Lord had for him, because he came and dwelt in the city of Haran. Now, how long he stayed there, we don't know. But we do know when he left Haran. He left Haran when his father died. And we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." Now notice, if you will, the word Ai, H-A-I, there in verse 8. It's the word 5857. In the Hebrew dictionary, in your Strong's Concordance. It's the same word translated Ai in Joshua chapter 7. It's exactly the same word, and it's like that because they're the same place. Ai is Ai. So here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, we have the first mention of Ai in the Bible. And notice that its first mention, it's associated with Abram. It's this place that he came. And we read in verse 8 that it is on a mountain between Bethel and Ai that Abram pitched his tent. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now this is a significant place. This is a significant place in the life of Abram. It's the first time that we see Abram with a tent in his life. Now that might not seem significant, but it is, because Abram had been living in the city. He'd been living in the city of Haran. You don't need a tent in the city. And what we see here is that Abram has exchanged a city. He has exchanged a place that is fixed and permanent and established for something that is the very opposite. A tent. A tent is movable. A tent is very mobile. A tent is allows you to have a temporary place to live. And we learn something of the significance of a tent in the life of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, where we read, "By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise." A sojourn is a short stay. It's a temporary stay. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles." That word tabernacles means tents. "With Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." A tent is for a sojourn. A tent is for a temporary stay. It's for a short stay. And it's in total contrast to a city, which is for dwelling and staying, putting down roots and continuing there. Hebrews 13:4 says to believers, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." We aren't to have roots here. We aren't to be dwelling and digging in as though this is our final place of dwelling. We're seeking a city to come, and if we're saved, we are. And the one that we're seeking is the same one that Abraham was seeking. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And the evidence that Abram was not looking for something permanent here in this world was his tent. He left the city for a tent. And so a tent in the Bible speaks to us of the pilgrim character of the people of God. We don't have a continuing city here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims here in this world. We're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A tent speaks to us of being totally available to the Lord. Because on a moment's notice, a tent can be taken up and moved to wherever the Lord wants to send us. Tent's a very important place in the life of God's people. One of the things that hinders Christians is the city mentality versus the tent mentality. The city mentality, building and establishing and putting down roots here in this world, that usually has a financial aspect to it, where we're digging down and we're investing our resources here in this world. And one day the Lord says, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to come back to this place. But Lord, I can't. I can't afford it. I've invested here in this city. I've dug down my financial roots here, and I would be destroyed financially if I were to dig up here and go live in a tent. I can't do it right now, Lord. Might be able to do it in the future. I'll try to start, but I can't do it now." It's one of the greatest hindrances in the lives of the people of God serving Him is the city mentality versus the tent mentality. And I can speak to you about that from experience. Spent a lot of years in my life living in the tent mentality, rather the city mentality instead of the tent mentality. So it's significant that we find Abram pitching his tent. And it's significant to see where it is. It's here between Bethel and Ai that we see this tent in Abram's life for the first time. He was on a mountain on the east of Bethel. Here's the mountain. And here's Bethel, so it's on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And so here he is on this mountain with his tent. He's left the city of Haran. And he has not only his tent, but he has his altar. He built an altar, and we see him calling upon the name of the Lord. Critically important place in Abram's life. But there's a battle that takes place here. And it always will. There will always be a battle here. When we're on the mountain, when we're in our tent, and we have our altar, and we're calling upon the name of the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There'll always be a battle. And there was a battle in Abram's life. We don't see the battle outwardly. And it's like that because the battle is taking place in the heart and in the mind of Abram. Here in verse 8, we have Abram with his tent and his altar calling upon the name of the Lord. But then notice the next thing that we read in verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Notice the directional words here. Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We've talked many times over the years how directions in the Bible have a meaning. They have an important message in them. North is the direction toward God. Psalm 75:6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It comes from the north. Lucifer said in his heart, I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So north is the direction toward God. South is the direction away from God. So here's Abram headed south. Headed down. Notice that word in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. Abram leaves the place of blessing. He leaves his tent. He leaves his altar. He stops calling on the name of the Lord. And he goes down into Egypt. Down into the city of this world, if you will. And you know what happens there? Abram starts being occupied not with the Lord. He starts being occupied with himself. He starts being occupied with saving his name and preserving his life. And the way that he's going to do that is he tells his wife Sarai that she's to say, if they're asked there in Egypt, that I'm his sister. I'm this man's sister. And that's what happens. And so Pharaoh thinks he's dealing with a sister and not a wife. And he takes Sarah and brings her into his house. And he entreats Abram well for her because he's believed this lie. The Lord intervenes mercifully. And he intervenes by plaguing Pharaoh's house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. We see that in verse 17. But notice what we read in verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And notice what we read beginning in chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. Now, verse 3. And he went on his journeys from the south. He's headed north. And where's he going? Even to Bethel. Unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram went back to this place between Bethel and Ai. And what we see is that this place becomes a place of revival in Abram's life. He goes back, if you will, to his first love. That's revival. He goes back to his tent. He goes back to his altar. He goes back to calling on the name of the Lord. He goes back to this mountain between Bethel and Ai. Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 8. And as we come back here, we want to notice the detail, the directional detail, the GPS detail, if you will, that the Spirit of God gives us here. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to give us the detail that He's going to give us, the coordinates, the place. But he does, and I believe he gives it to us for a reason. Look at Joshua chapter 8 and verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, is at the first that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us at the first, as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then shall ye rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. God is giving Joshua, he's giving him the strategy here for Ai. And he's the strategy that he's giving to them. Joshua and Israel are learning from their defeats. They learn from that first defeat. They went up against Ai, and the men of the city came out, and they were smitten before them, and they fled. So the strategy this time is that when they come to the city, these people are going to say, well, here they come again, and we're going to go out against them just like we did again, and they're going to flee just like they did again. And Joshua said, that's what you're going to do. You're going to flee. And then the ambush is going to take over. These 30,000, and then there's another 5,000. They're going to come out, and the people of Ai are going to be caught in between. But I want you to look at verse 9, because we want to see where Joshua put the ambush. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Notice the language here. Joshua sends these 30,000 men of valor to lie in ambush, and they take up their position where? Between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. Remember, Abraham was on this mountain that was on the west side of Ai. He was between Bethel and Ai. He was on this mountain to the west of the city. This is where Abraham pitched his tent and built his altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram was in this very place, I believe, between Bethel and Ai. And the Spirit of God tells us that this is where the Lord told Joshua to be. Get to that place. This is where I want you to hide these 30,000 men. Now, why does he give us all these directions? Why does he give us all these coordinates? Because he wants us to understand that the nation of Israel has come to this place of revival. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram left the place of blessing. He left his tent and he left his altar. He stopped calling on the name of the Lord and he went down into Egypt. And when he got there, his focus was not on the Lord but on himself. His focus was on saving and preserving his life. I believe the same thing happened to Israel as we come to Joshua chapter 7. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, it might have been 3 weeks ago, we talked about the difference between the battle of Jericho and the first battle of Ai. And we noted that Joshua sent out men to spy out both places. But the reports were different. When the two men that spied out Jericho came back with their report to Joshua, it began with these words, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land." But when we come to chapter 7, the report of those men who Joshua sent out to spy, they don't even mention the Lord. They don't even mention the Lord. Their report talks about their plan and how Israel is going to conquer Ai. Just send out 2,000 or 3,000. There's no need for all the people to go out. And Joshua follows the advice of these spies down to the number of men that he sent to take Ai. That's not what happened at Jericho. At Jericho, Joshua received the report of the spies, but that's not where he got his battle plan. Joshua gets his battle plan for Jericho from the captain of the host of the Lord. He gets the battle plan for Jericho from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua put that battle plan, he gets that battle plan from the Lord when he falls on his face before the Lord. In Joshua 5:14 we read, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" It's interesting to contrast the prayer after the first battle of Ai with that prayer. Contrast the prayer of Joshua in Joshua chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Contrast that prayer with the prayer before they went into the battle of Jericho. Joshua fell on his face at Jericho. He worshiped, and he said to the Lord, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Folks, that's calling on the name of the Lord. That's calling on the name of the Lord. That is the mentality of the tent. Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm available. I don't have any plans but yours. And Joshua's words, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" In those words is the altar mentality. Lord, I surrender to you. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to fight. I don't know how to take Jericho. And so I submit myself to you totally and completely. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, which is my reasonable service. And the manifestation of that attitude of heart is, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" At Jericho, Joshua and Israel had their tent and their altar, and they called on the name of the Lord. But then we come to Ai. And just as Abram left his tent and his altar and stopped calling on the name of the Lord, so too did Joshua and Israel. Just as Abram depended on himself and he depended on his plan to save himself and preserve his life in Egypt, Joshua and Israel come to Ai depending on themselves and depending on their own plan to spare and save and take the city of Ai. Israel, I would suggest to you, is in the same spiritual condition here as Abram was in Egypt. That's why the Spirit of God gives us these exact directions as to where Israel is in this second battle for Ai. In this battle, they had success. Folks, there's only one place of victory in the Christian life. Only one place. And it's where our tent and our altar were at the first. It's the place of our first love. It's the place where we have the mentality of the tent. Lord, here am I. Send me. It's the place where we have the altar mentality. It's the place where we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's the place where we call on the name of the Lord. What saith my Lord unto his servant? It's the place where the king of Ai is put to death. The place where the king of Ai is put to death. Look at Joshua chapter 8 and verse 23. "And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua." Look at verse 28. "And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." Verse 29 here is a verse that I had read many times over the years, and I missed it. I missed it. It's such a precious verse, Joshua chapter 8 and verse 29. Because in this verse is the message of the gospel. In this verse is the message of victory in the Christian life after we're saved. Joshua hanged the king of Ai on the tree. He hung the king of Ai on a tree. The king of Ai is a picture of you and me. The king of Ai hated God and his people, and he fought against them. He would not have the Creator God to reign over him. That's you and me by nature. That's how we come into this world. And what we deserve is exactly what the king of Ai deserved. We deserve to be hung on a tree. Because Galatians 3:13 tells us, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Paul quoted that verse from Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23 that says, "For he that is hanged is accursed of God." We deserve to be hanged on a tree because we are accursed of God. We're wicked sinners and rebels against God, and we love our wickedness, and we love our sin, and we love our rebellion. But the miracle of all eternity is that instead of us being hanged on a tree, as we see Joshua doing here to the king of Ai, at Calvary, it's not you and I hanged on a tree. It's Joshua. It's Jesus being hanged on a tree. At Calvary, it's not you and me being accursed of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ being made a curse for us. It's the Lord Jesus suffering without the camp, without the gate, without the city. It's the Lord Jesus being cast at the entering of the gate of the city and having raised on him a great heap of stones. We don't have time to turn to it. It's an interesting portion of Scripture in Mark chapter 15. And we read there in Mark chapter 15 and verse 46 about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And we read that he bought fine linen and he took the Lord Jesus down. He took him down from the tree and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher. And that sepulcher, Luke tells us, was hewn out of a rock. Out of a rock. And Joseph of Arimathea rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. Think about that. Here, the king of Ai is taken down from the tree, and there's this great heap of stones placed upon him. We can look down the corridors of time to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down from the tree. And he was put in this tomb that was hewn out of a rock. And this great rock was placed there before it. Folks, that's the message of the gospel in this 29th verse. How that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him this morning? There's no other way to be saved. He and he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by him. And you can come to him this morning. That's the glorious message of the gospel. Right where you are, you can come to him. And the promise of God is that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This morning, right where you are, you can come out of the city of this world. You can come out of the city of the life that you're building, the life that you're establishing, that's under the curse and the judgment of God, and you can come forth to the Lord Jesus Christ without the gate. And from this day on, you can have no continuing city. You can have a tent, and you can pitch your tent between Bethel and Ai, and you can build an altar unto the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This verse 29, is also a verse about how to live the Christian life. If you know the Lord this morning, Colossians 2:6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Verse 29 is about our standing in Christ. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man, that's the king of Ai, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, how's that going to be a reality? How's that going to be a reality in our lives? We see it right here in verse 29. Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Beside those words, you can write Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. "Likewise also, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." The king of Ai, the old man, the body of sin, is crucified with him. Paul is reckoning on that truth in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." The king of Ai is dead. Our old man is crucified with him. He's crucified with Christ. So by faith, take his carcass down. Take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones every day. Every day. That's the only way those stones will remain unto this day. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the message of victory. It's the message of victory. It's the message of Ai. It's the message of Ai. Where are you this morning if you're saved? Where are we? Are we entangled again with the yoke of bondage in the city of our flesh, in the city of this world? If we are, we need to come back unto the place where our tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. We need to come back unto the place of the altar which we had made there at the first. And there, we need to call upon the name of the Lord. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ai is an important place. This place between Bethel and Ai, this mountain, important place in the life of Abraham. It's an important place in the life of the children of Israel. It's an important place in the life of the people of God this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that You have connected these passages together to teach us, Lord, not just about these people, not just about Abram, and not just about Joshua and the people of Israel, but to teach us about ourselves. Teach us, first of all, about our need to be saved. Teach us how to live for You after we are saved. We pray that we might consider these things today, because the days are short. The time of Your coming is near, and very soon we're going to stand before You. We pray that You might speak to any here who are lost today, to cause them to see their desperate need right now in this moment to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those who are saved, Father, help us to see the desperate need that we have to reckon by faith, reckon to be true in our lives in a practical way, what is true in our lives in Your economy. To reckon upon our standing before You, that we might manifest Your life, that we might manifest Your name here in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.